Psalm 36, 1 through 4. And I've been teaching out of the book of Psalms, and I'm going to do it till I run out of something to teach out of the book of Psalms. So you may cross over to the other side before I get through. I may even cross over to the other side because there's so much in Psalms. I don't think you can run out of Psalms. Amen. And I enjoy Psalms though. I always tell people, if you're down in the dumps, read the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Because a lot of them written by David when he was down in the dump, and God brought him out. Amen. And so let's look at Psalm 1, and I'm 36, 1 through 4, if you will. We're going to read several tonight. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. So here is the perfect picture of a lost person who has no desire to be anything else. You know, there's some people, and it's hard to say, but there's some people that they have no desire to be any different. They don't want to be. And you can talk all you want to. You can preach, you can pray, you can cry, you can beg, but they've made up their mind what they're going to be. And that's what he says here. Now, there's seven steps, if you'll notice with me here. There's seven steps of wickedness in this passage right here. Now think about the age we live in and think about what you're seeing on TV news or, well, now you got to get on a other news channel instead of a regular news channel, but think about things going on in the world today and think about these seven steps. Number one, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is no fear. No fear of God before their eyes. It's not that they don't believe in God. They're not, a lot of them are not fools. They know there's a God, but there's no fear of God. And when there's no fear of God, then there are no limits. There are no lines that you can't cross. So number one, you'll see that steps of wickedness. It says that there is no fear of God before his eyes in verse 1. And then verse 2 says, for he flattereth himself in his own eyes, in his hateful iniquity, in his own iniquity, it says, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. In other words, this guy ain't just committing iniquity. He's hateful and mean about it. And so he doesn't fear God. And while he's not fearing God, he's flattering himself. He's the smartest, he's the greatest, or she nowadays too, you know. And so since there's no fear, then they can flatter. They can flatter themselves. You ever heard anybody just talk about themselves? I'm talking about wicked people. Just talk about themselves and brag on themselves. I never watched wrestling. I never did. I never was a wrestling fan. And if what I say is going to hurt your feelings, maybe somebody needs to tell you, okay? But one of the reasons after I got saved, I'd hear people that were Christians said they watched wrestling. And I think, well, those people, they flatter themselves. They just talk about themselves all the time. Most sports players are like that. Professional sports players, all they do is flatter themselves. Talk about how great they are and how wonderful they are and all this stuff. And to me, I think this guy, he really believes this stuff. He really believes that stuff. And if you told him anything different, he'd think you were crazy. Now, look at that verse 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. In other words, he's got these filthy sins and he's a liar. And so everything he talks about is sin and lies, every bit of it. Now, you know that comes from the devil. But boy, and by the way, it's not hard to spot these people. It's not hard to spot these people. These people are proud, arrogant, wicked, deceitful, lying, sinful people, and they're not ashamed of it. They're not ashamed of it at all. Matter of fact, some of them will brag on how sinful they are. Amen. And by the way, if you're a good Christian, they don't want to be around you. If you're a good Christian, they don't want you at their party. You'll ruin the buzz. They don't want you at their house. They don't want you coming over at the cookout and all this stuff. I remember I used to work with this man, and I worked at the Bendix Brake Company in Charlotte, and we made brakes for those big tractor-trailer trucks, the air brakes. While I worked there, I never got in front of one of them things. And we made them for Ford, too. And so that was even worse. But there was this guy there. He was from up north somewhere. I'm not going to say it because it might hurt somebody's feelings. But he was from up north. And the man, he was out to impress me. And I don't know why he found out I was going to Bible college at night. And he was out to impress me. He was just out to impress me. All the time, he was trying to talk to me, and because he was a Mason. And he was always wanting to convince me of how good a guy he was. But his mouth, he couldn't help it. It just spewed out vile things and iniquity and sinful stuff. And he was a braggart. And I get a picture of that man when I read this. But he was always trying to impress me with how good he was. And he told me about the Shriners. He even tried to, here's what he said. He said, well, if you're a preacher and you're going to Bible college, why are you working here? I said, to feed my wife and kids. He said, well, how do you pay for your tuition? I said, well, the other week I painted three, they had a Christian school there. I said, I painted three classrooms to pay on my bill. He said, well, I belong to an organization that will pay your whole tuition, one check, one time. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, what's that? He said, the Masons. I said, the schools I want to go to wouldn't take a check from the Masonic Lodge. And they wouldn't, because it's a cult. Yep. He said, no, we're good people. We do good works. He said, I'll tell you what, I'm not supposed to do this, but I'll get you a list of every Baptist pastor that is a Mason in South Carolina. I said, you don't have to give me that list. I know there's a bunch of them deceived. And I said, I know there's a bunch of them that'll join your club just to get the influence that it gets. But they don't go to your meetings. He said, well, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm not supposed to do this. We're not supposed to recruit, but you need us. So I'm going to show you there's nothing wrong with us. I'm going to get you our dogma. Our dogma. That's the book that they of what they believe. That thing was, he brought that thing to me as big as a Webster dictionary. He said, now you can read that and you can see that everything we believe is Christian. I said, okay, I'll read it. And I took it, that thing home, and I got to reading, and it's a mixture of Babylonian religion and Christianity. And one of the first things I read was this. In our they don't call Masonic lodges. It says every one of them has an altar. And on that altar in the Christian lodge is a King James Bible. And they had a picture of lights shining down on it. He said, that's the light. And then it said, in our Jewish brethren lodge, we have the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And then in our Muslim brothers' lodge, we have the Quran. And I thought right there, he wouldn't know a Christian if he got run over by one. He knows nothing about Christianity. And then the more I read, the more it sounded like Babylon, you know, and all these secret things and all these secret, you had to go through tests and you had to go through initiations and all this stuff. And you had to make, allegiances and swears and all this stuff. And I took it back to him and I gave it back to him. And he said, what do you think? I said, that's not a Christian. Oh man. Oh man. He said, well listen, we're having a block party up at my house this week. I want you to come. I said, you do? He said, yeah. I said, will there be alcohol? He said, yeah. I said, I can't come. He said, well, what do you think about the Masons? I said, I can't join. He said, we'll pay for your school. I said, I can't take it. He said, and got mad, got real mad, and he said, he told me where to go. And it wasn't heaven. He told me to go to hell. You know, I told him, I looked at him, I said, I've been trying to tell you, I couldn't go to hell if I wanted to, I'm saved. And he stormed off. And he quit trying to impress me, but the words of his mouth, they had iniquity and deceit and flattery and all those things. And then if you look at that verse 3 again, it says, he had left off to be wise and to do good. You know what that means? He left off from that. He stopped trying to do that. He left off from doing good and being wise. Now, this is a wicked sinner. Do y'all understand what I'm talking about? There's some people, there's nothing in their life they're trying to do good, and they've quit trying to be wise. I'll never forget, I was witnessing to a young boy also when I was still in school and working, you know, and trying to get him to come to church and trying to witness to him. And he's one of these good old boys, you know, good old boy. And so I asked him, I said, have you ever read the Bible? He said, no. I said, do you read anything? I can give you some little things to read, not the whole Bible. He said, no. I hadn't read anything since I graduated high school. I said, well, you ain't never going to be over 17 years old. He said, what does that mean? I said, well, you stop learning. He said, well, I don't read. I said, you stop learning. He said, well, I done learned all I need to learn. I know how to work, I know how to hunt, and I know how to pay my truck payments. I said, well, you got it. You don't need me. But there's some people just left off being wise. And because of that, they don't do good. Amen? And then I want you to notice that verse 4. It says, he devises mischief upon his bed. He lays awake at night thinking of things to hurt people. You ever met anybody like that? I've known people like that. And they think it's funny. They'll just think of ways to hurt you. And then after they hurt you, they'll laugh and make fun of you because they hurt you. You can call it that prison mentality. You know, people go to prison for 10, 15, 20 years. They come out, they've got a prison mentality. They try to play mind games on you. They'll say things to try to get you to go against yourself or say something maybe you shouldn't say. Y'all ain't never known people like that. But he devises mischief upon his bed. And then it says this, he devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. In other words, he's headed in the wrong direction. He's headed in the wrong direction. But it doesn't just stop right there. He abhorreth not evil. He abhorreth not evil. That means he doesn't hate evil. Now, let me tell you something. There's sin. Everybody sins. But then there's evil. Evil is sinning to hurt somebody. There's a lot of evil people in this world. Washington's full of them. These people devise mischief. They come up with ways to hurt people on purpose. And that's evil. Now, we all hurt people. We all do. If you live long enough, you're going to hurt somebody. Somebody's going to hurt you. But it's not always evil. It's not always premeditated hurt. These people figure it out and they do it on purpose and they do it to hurt you. That's evil, see. And then I want you to notice this. Chapter 37, verse 38. Chapter 7, verse 38. Let me get over there. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Now that's their end. That's how they're going to end up. God's going to cut them off. My feet's cold. Y'all wouldn't mind if I turned that heat up 1 degree, would you? I feel like I'm back out there at the cemetery. My feet's cold. Amen. Amen. Y'all hold on right there. We're going to commercial. Listen. Come on. Where you at, heat? There you go. All right. Listen to this. I read this the other day. The guy that made Strauss, he made that famous violin, didn't he? Wasn't it Strauss that made it? Stratton, but ain't the same man then. I thought this was a guy. I read a quote by this guy, and I thought it was one that made. Anyway, here's what this Strauss guy said that I thought made the famous violin. When, see, that's why I got you here to help me, okay? He was a composer. Look, he said this when he was dying. He said this to his daughter. This is the last of me. Now we separate. I sink into nothing. Can you imagine that on your deathbed? This is the end of me. We separate. And I sink into nothing. Well, he was mistaken about that, but he was right about the separation.
Yes.
He died, and he died a terrible death. Just the opposite of D.L. Moody. Whenever he was dying, he was on a train. They were headed from Chicago. He was only like 55 years old, and he had heart trouble, and they were getting him to a doctor somewhere on that train, and as he lay in that bed on that train, he died, and the doctor came in there with a syringe full of adrenaline, and they gave him a shot in his heart, and the guy's heart started back up, and he looked at his wife, and he told his wife, he said, "Don't let them do that to me again." He'd had a daughter that was like 12 years old that had died. He said, "I saw her, Mama. I saw her. She's beautiful, and I saw her." And he named other people he saw. He said, "Don't let them do that to me again." So over in the morning, way over in the morning, his heart stopped again. Doctor came in there, and she stopped him. And he was still awake. And he said this. He said, "Earth is rescinding, but heaven is descending." And he said, "I see heaven, Mama. I see the throne room of God." And he described his death. Now, that's just the opposite of these wicked people. These wicked people scream and claw, and they have no hope. And they think they're going to fade into nothing when they're not. In hell, they'll lift up their eyes. Amen? But let me tell you something. Look at 34, verse 8. Now, I'm just skipping around. And I learned a while back I can't preach everything in the book of Psalms. Psalm 34, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusted in him." So then I went to Psalm chapter 40. Look at this, Psalm 40. Look at it with me, Psalm 40. Look at verse 2. "He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." He's describing the man in chapter 36, 1 through 4. Now, here's our end. Here's our end. Until you realize how low you have sunk, you'll never look up. But once you look up, then he'll lift you up. And until you realize how far you've sunk down in that terrible sin, you'll never know how to praise God. You want to know why a lot of Christians don't praise God more than they do? They don't realize where they came from. They don't realize what God saved them from. See, it's just by the grace of God, you and I are not that wicked, evil bunch. Amen? We could be. You ever thought about this? All through your life, God knew you. God knew what you would do in the future. God knew you would receive His Son. Now, don't call me a Calvinist here, but I'm getting awful close, okay? God had His hand in your life before you was ever saved. I mean, if he didn't, you'd be dead in hell right now. Or you'd be some kind of pervert or weirdo or eat up with pride or all that stuff. Amen. If God had not had his hand in your life, and times I've looked back over my life and I've thought about it, and I didn't come from good places. So I got to think about all those times I could have died, and I didn't. I thought about those times those other boys did die, and I could have been there, and I wasn't. I thought about why were all of them drug addicts and drunks, and I wasn't. Think about this stuff.
Yes. Thank you, Lord.
God's got his hand on you. And the reason he has his hand on you is because he knows that in the future, he knows what's in your heart. He searches the heart. And so God knows in the future when the time's right, he can enlighten you and open your eyes. The Apostle Paul. Think about the Apostle Paul. He was really an evil man. He was a mean man. He had people killed simply because they did not follow the law of Moses. And if you was a believer, he thought it was his job to have you killed. Now, he never personally killed anybody. But why didn't he? That's right. And so I think about Paul and I think, well, Paul grew up in a pretty good Jewish home and sent to a Jewish school, and he was taught by the greatest Jewish teacher that ever lived. And then after he was saved, God sent him out into the wilderness to go to Bible college in the wilderness for 4 years, nobody but him and God and the Bible. And then he brought him back and made him the greatest New Testament church builder that's ever lived. Think about that. He brought us out of the pit, he put us on the rock, and then he put a song in our heart. Now, I grew up in the 60s and, well, late 50s and 60s and 70s, just like a lot of you. But if I had not went through the things I went through, I wouldn't even know how to properly praise God. Where sin did abound, grace did that much more abound. And he lifted me.
Yes.
I love that song. He lifted me from sinking sand. He lifted me. Now, I wish I'd have grown up in a Christian home. I didn't. But now I look back on it, would I be as useful if I had? I wish I'd have known my father. But would I have been as good a pastor if I had known my father? Think about these things. Psalms is a deep book, man. If I'd grown up in Michigan, I don't know if they'd been any hope for me at all. When I was 18, I went up to the post office and you had to sign up for the draft. And Vietnam was coming to the end. We didn't know it, but it was. And I went up there and signed up for the draft. And a couple weeks later, they said, we're going to keep drawing, but we're not going to call. We're going to draw birth date. I think it went by birth date, didn't it? We're going to draw birth dates. But if we get your birth date, we're not going to call you unless we decide to stay in Vietnam and we're talking about it. And just probably a month after I signed up, they drew my birth date. And I never got called. I never even got classified. I'm still 1H, unclassified. God classified me. But then I think God was in that, because the ones that I saw that went to Vietnam and came back was damaged. I can tell you this, till you know the depth of the pit from which you have fallen, you're not going to know how to praise God. That's why there's so many unthankful Christians. They don't realize where God brought them from. They don't realize God's been a part of their life the whole time. They didn't even know it. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in this country that makes me mad. Makes me mad. But it's just by the grace of God, I ain't part of that mess. And I'm going to tell you something else, too. These are evil and wicked and vile people. But God took your heart and changed it. It took my heart and changed it. God ain't dead. Well, what would happen if a real preacher showed up there in the Senate or the House one day and started preaching in the halls of Congress? I mean old-fashioned barnstorming, window rattling, shingle pulling preaching. Repent or perish, turn or burn, heaven or hell. And boy, a bunch of those politicians started falling down in that hall and getting right with God. We laugh about it, but it could happen. But God's going to have to remove some evil, wicked people. He's either going to have to regenerate them, make them new creatures, or he's going to have to remove them. And we need to pray for our nation. And I talked about our little corner of paradise. There ain't nobody stopped us from coming in church. There are in other places. There's nobody told us we couldn't go places or do things. We've done it on our own because they had us convinced at first that that's what we need to do, and now we look at it and it's worse than it ever was. Nobody makes us do anything around here. By the grace of God, we live in the most peaceful place in the United States of America, I believe. Unless you're on a rock out there in Arizona, Nevada, somewhere with a mountain goat. Other than that, I'm talking about this is a peace. Do you know why, Brother Jeffrey? There's a church on every corner. And I know a lot of them not our stripe of Christian, but if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they've been born again, God uses that. And I'll tell you something else, and I'll quit. There's no one too hard for God that he can't touch. He took me out of the pit. He took you out of the pit. He put you on the rock. He can put anybody on that same rock. I'd hate to hear what they said about you. They try and tell me sometimes. I won't listen. I say, I don't want to hear it. I know how he is now. I won't hear that other stuff. But it's just the grace of God. And look, our nation's not gone yet. We're still here. Give it a month or two. And by the way, even if Biden wins and his wicked, vile people get in there, he's just got 4 years and we're still there. There's another election coming. We need to wake up, people, and praise the Lord. He's been good to us. Amen? Amen. And by the way, until God's through with the United States of America, the greatest gospel-sending nation that's ever been on planet Earth, nobody can stop it until he says so. And unless the trumpet sounds, I don't think he's going to say so. Amen? So look up, thy redemption draws nigh. Stand up, let's pray. Father, thank you for the beautiful Psalms, Lord. We see where we used to be or where we could have been, and then we see where we are now. God, you're so good. You're a God of mercy and grace. You're long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Lord, thank you for waiting on me. And thank you for waiting on these that's in here tonight. And I pray, God, that as we go out of here tonight, this week, we'll be a witness and a testimony everywhere we go. Today in the waiting room of the surgery, Lord, you saw it. I had to pray with Cheryl right there in the middle of the room in front of all those people because I couldn't go back there with her, and I had to pray before she went back. And Lord, when we prayed, I felt your presence. And when we said amen, I looked around, those people sitting there with their mouth open. They hadn't heard nothing like that in a long time, Lord. Revive our land, Lord. Make it common again. Prayer on the street, witnessing on the street. And help our church, Lord. We've got some people that just fallen into fear and they're locking themselves down. They're running, Lord. They're running scared. And perfect love casteth out fear. Give us wisdom. Make us wise, God. But remove this old fear. And then, Lord, people still need to be saved, Lord. Even though there's COVID, people still need to be saved, Lord. Let's see some people get saved, get born again, get healed. Work some miracles, Lord. Wake us up. And this Sunday, Lord, when we come in here, I pray your presence will meet us. Come down in such a way that the sinner couldn't resist and the saint will have to get right and get down at the altar again. And we thank for those just faithful, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, let's sing.
445. 445.